mind turning to Luke chapter 8. And before we turn there, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church to worship you, to thank you for who you are, to hear from your word. Lord, we believe that your word has power. We believe that your word is true. And we pray that today you would speak to us through your word. Lord, where we need comfort, Lord, I pray that we'd be comforted. Where we need challenge, Lord, I pray that we'd be challenged. And most of all, we pray that your Holy Spirit would conform us more and more into your image. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8, looking at verses 4 to 15. It says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Well, if you've ever been to a high school reunion before, it's kind of an interesting experience because if you haven't seen your classmates for maybe 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, you know, you have this picture of them in your mind, and maybe that picture you have of them is them when they were 17 or 18, and that's kind of the frozen picture of them that you have in your mind. And you think about them based on the relationship that you used to have. You haven't seen them in a long period of time. And so maybe you think about a friend and how maybe you played football together, or maybe you were in cheerleading together, or maybe you just hung out a lot. You'd go over to each other's houses and you just, you know, knew each other so well you could finish each other's sentences. And, you know, you had that closeness and you just were the best of friends. And then you go to your high school reunion thinking you're going to reconnect with this person, and you realize that they're a different person than you remembered. That picture that you remember of that 17 or 18-year-old is very different than the person that you meet. And you start to realize that, you know, while at one point you were really close and you were friends, at some point life kind of took you in different directions. And maybe you're over here in life and this person is over there, and you know, you try to rebuild that relationship, and you don't really have anything in common anymore. Because you started off in the same place, but there was kind of a fork in the road at some point, and you kind of went in different directions. I'd like to tell you a story about two people who had that happen. The first was named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was converted to Christianity in 1936. He was 21 years old. And after he gave his life to Christ, he felt like he wanted to serve God in ministry, felt a call to serve God in ministry. And so he became an evangelist, and he would go from town to town preaching the gospel, and he gained some notoriety. There were hundreds of people who would come to listen to him. He ended up preaching in like 44 different states, had this huge following. Many people kind of saw him as the future of Christianity, as kind of the face of evangelical Christianity in the United States. He met another young man whose name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was not known at all at this time, but they became the best of friends. They would go and do crusades together where they would share the gospel. They even started a ministry together called Youth for Christ, and they were instrumental in starting that together. And they were the best of friends. They'd do things together, but somewhere along the line, their paths started to diverge. Charles Templeton went to Princeton University, and he started to have some questions about the Bible and about his faith. He started to wonder, like, is God really real? Is there really a God? Like, why does God allow bad things to happen? And these questions just kind of grated at his soul to the point where he felt, like, can I really preach the gospel anymore? Can I really share my faith? Because I'm not sure I believe this anymore. And eventually he ended up walking away from the faith, and he ended up writing a book that was called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Billy Graham, on the other hand, went on to preach to about 2 billion people, not necessarily in person, but 2 billion people heard him preach the gospel, and he wrote over 50 books, Christian books. So you had two people who were the closest of friends, who were kind of on the same trajectory, but something happened. There was a fork in the road, and one person went over to one side, and one person went to the other. So their lives ended up in different places. And the question is, what happened? And I think that the passage that we're looking at today answers that question. How can, you know, people be in the same place, start in the same place, and kind of end up in different places? In this passage, we're told that a great crowd is coming to Jesus. Many different people are coming to Jesus. And he tells this parable because the disciples don't understand, and the disciples don't understand what he's saying in this parable. And so Jesus explains to him first to them why he's speaking in parables. He's speaking in parables because he wants to share this kind of almost secret knowledge that this is not for everybody to understand. This isn't an evangelistic message. He's not trying to get people to believe the gospel by sharing this parable, but he's trying to get the disciples to see why, when the gospel goes out, when Jesus shares the message of hope, why do some people embrace it and their lives are changed, and why are some people not changed by that? And why are there these different responses to the gospel? And why, what separates a life of fruitfulness and a life that is not so fruitful? Now, this parable has been referred to in a number of different ways. It's been called the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, the parable of the seeds, the parable of the seed and the sower. But if I had to kind of label it, since everyone else is labeling, I might call it the parable of the forks in the road. Why, when the gospel goes out and people kind of start in the same place, why do they diverge? Why are there different responses to the gospel? And so that's kind of the trajectory of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Why do people go in different directions when they hear the gospel? And then secondarily, he's trying to encourage us to stay on the right path in accepting the gospel. And so the image that Jesus paints is something that would have been crystal clear in the minds of everybody who heard it, but maybe is not so clear to us. Now, when we think about gardening, I planted a garden this year, and I would carefully put the seeds in rows, and you know, I'd dig up a little hole, put the seed in, cover it, water it, fertilize it, and that's kind of how we do gardening. But in that culture, it was a little bit different. When they would do gardening, they would think of maybe like a blueberry patch or an apple orchard, where you have like rows of trees or rows of bushes, and then you have kind of in the middle a path going down those rows. So there would be a path, and the sower would be wearing kind of almost like a fanny pack type thing, and they'd have seeds in it, and they'd be walking down their path, and they'd be taking handfuls of seed and just sowing it down the road. And so they would get in the rows, but it would also get on the road. It would get everywhere. It wasn't the most exact, precise of science, like we, you know, dig a hole, plant the seed in the hole. So they're just kind of throwing it out, broadcasting, and some of it's going on the path, some of it's getting eaten, some of it's going into the soil, some of it's going on rocky soil, and so it's going out to everywhere, But not every place is producing fruit and producing life in the plants. And so, again, Jesus is talking about the reality that many people are coming to him. Many people are hearing the gospel, but there are different responses to the gospel. And so we're going to look at those four different responses that he talks about in terms of the different types of soil. And, you know, as a pastor, these things are really applicable to life because you'll see people that are in all of these places come in the church. I'm sure that you've seen these types of people in your journey of faith as well. So the first is the seed among the path. And this, the seeds along the path, it says that Satan steals away the seed. Now, this is the most straightforward, in a sense, response to the gospel. There's no acceptance. There's a rejection of the gospel. There's no declaration of faith. The gospel is proclaimed, and yet the person says, no, I'm not interested. I don't believe that. I'm not going to embrace that. But what this also demonstrates is that there is a spiritual battle that's happening kind of beneath the surface. Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual reality to what we're doing here. It's not simply that the gospel is being proclaimed and people are rejecting, but Satan is actively working to keep men and women in bondage and darkness. Satan wants to keep us in a place of hopelessness without Christ. There's a man by the name of Cormac McCarthy, and he's the author of a book called No Country for Old Men, later turned into a movie. And in the book, one of the characters, Sheriff Vale, explains why he started believing that Satan exists. He said, I think if you were Satan and you were sitting around trying to think up something that would just bring the human race to its knees, what you would probably come up with is narcotics. Maybe he did. I told that to somebody at breakfast the other morning, and they asked me if I believe in Satan. I said, well, that ain't the point. And they said, I know, but do you? I had to think about that. I guess as a boy, I did. Come the middle years, my belief, I reckon, had waned somewhat. Now I'm starting to lean back the other way. Satan explains a lot of things that otherwise don't have no explanation. Sometimes when it comes to people's rejection of the Word of God, Satan explains a lot of things that otherwise don't have any explanation, that there's an enemy of our souls that wants to keep us separated from God and wants to keep those who are not believers in darkness. And so he is actively working to destroy us. And even as believers, you know, he doesn't want the gospel to be proclaimed. And so he's doing everything he can to thwart the living out and the telling of the gospel. And so that's the first response, that there's a rejection. The seed among the path, Satan steals it away. There's a spiritual reality that Satan is working to keep people in bondage. The seed never has a chance to take root, and the gospel never takes root in people's hearts. And then he talks about the seed on the rocks, where trials wither away. Have you ever been digging for something? Maybe you're digging something for a patio or whatnot, and you go and you put the shovel in, and then you hear a clink. And there's a big rock beneath the surface. And you can't see that rock right away. You can't see it on the surface. There's soil covering it, but there's a rock there. And that's kind of the reality of what Jesus is talking about. You sow the seed, and it starts to take root, but there's a rock just beneath the surface. And so it can't go down deep. It can't get nourishment from the soil. It hits that rock, and then it stops. But for a while, it looks healthy. For a while, it looks fine. It starts to grow up, and it starts to look great. And then it hits a point where there's a trial, where maybe there's a drought, maybe there's a storm, maybe there's a lot of wind, and it doesn't have that root, and so it withers away. And here, Jesus, I think, is talking about kind of a superficial faith, that someone kind of gets enraptured with this kind of spiritual phase that maybe I like to go to church, or I like to read my Bible, or I like Christian music, like that I'm interested in spiritual things, but the gospel hasn't taken root in our hearts. You know, and maybe it's like, I feel like if I do certain things, if I do religious things, then God is going to bless me, and there's going to be spiritual benefits to it, that my life is going to be good, that I'm going to maybe find a spouse, or my marriage is going to be healed, or like things are going to be great. And it's kind of this superficial kind of faith where there's some belief, there's some interest, but it doesn't go down deep. It's just kind of surface level. And then a trial comes, and maybe it kind of uproots that faith. That we're like, well, I thought like if I followed Jesus, then my life was going to be good. If I thought that if I did the right things, my life was going to be better. And then that storm comes, that trial comes, and there's no root, and so we wither away. The science writer Hope Jaron shares an interesting fact about seeds and how seeds take roots. And she says the most essential thing for a plant's survival. She writes, no risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. She says, a lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating to a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight. She goes on to call taking root a big gamble. Once you're rooted down, you need roots that are deep enough to be able to get enough water, or if you don't, the plant can't survive. As believers, the same thing is true. Like, we need to believe deep within our hearts that it can't just be a superficial faith that, hey, I'm interested in spiritual things, or I think that, you know, if I do the right things, God's going to bless me, that there has to be this deep faith, or when the trials of life come, then our lives, our faith is going to be gone. And then after that, he talks about the seed among the weeds, about how distractions prevent fruitfulness. And I have a picture of what this looks like at my house. I think we have the picture on the screen there. This was my compost pile, and I threw a bunch of squash, pumpkin, lots of different seeds there. And you can see that those seeds have taken root, and they're starting to grow and starting to flourish. But there's all kinds of weeds that are kind of choking them out. And if nothing else happens, if I don't get rid of those weeds, they're probably not going to produce much fruit, if any at all. And a bunch of them are probably going to die. And that kind of looks, that's kind of a picture of what it looks like that Jesus is painting here, that distractions prevent fruitfulness. And life in our culture as believers or even as unbelievers, we live in a distracted culture. There's so many things that are kind of warring for our attention, warring for our allegiance. And oftentimes our spiritual lives can be choked out by these distractions. And Jesus highlights a few of these distractions in this passage. The first distraction is the cares of life. The Greek word here translated as cares can also be translated as worries. What are the worries of life? It's a preoccupation. What do I need? Jesus outlines them in Matthew chapter 6. He says the questions like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How can I make ends meet? How am I going to pay the bills? Of course, Jesus is not saying we should just throw caution to the wind. He's not saying we shouldn't be responsible. But that can't be the focus of our lives. Like, the only thing I'm worried about in my life is making money so I can pay my bills. That we have a God, when we trust in him, he's going to provide for us what we need. Maybe not what we want, or maybe not in our timing, but when we trust in him and are responsible with the things that he's given us, he's going to bless that. And so our focus should not be like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Like, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to have the money to do this? Like, that's something we think about. We're responsible. We do the right things, but we ultimately give those things over to God. And don't allow those things to kind of choke out our spiritual life. That, hey, we're worried rather than trusting. The second thing is the riches of life. He talks about the riches of life. This is not just, hey, what do I need to survive, but what do I want in my life? This goes beyond like, what do I need to survive? It's like, hey, what would I like? What, you know, maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a nice big house. Maybe it's going out to eat. Maybe it's buying something, the new fancy gadget. And it's not that those things are wrong, but they shouldn't be the focus of our lives. That those things can be distractions. They can be things that choke out our spiritual life when the focus of our life is just, hey, I need to make the most money in my life so I can buy the most things. Then our focus is not on Christ and allowing him to change us and giving us the peace that we need. It's focusing on things. And then finally, the pleasures of life. This is the distraction of comfort, that the driving force of what I do in my life is being most comfortable. that I'm not willing to put sin to death. I'm not willing to reach out and love my neighbor because it's not comfortable. That, yeah, I want to follow after Jesus, but I want to do it in the most comfortable, easiest way possible. And so when we read the Bible, like, we love things about encouragement, like that God has a plan for our lives, that God loves us. But when God calls us to change, when God calls us to reach out and love those around us, we kind of revolt at that. And so comfort can be something that kind of chokes out our spiritual life, where we're just like, hey, I just want to live a comfortable life. I just want, you know, Jesus to be kind of an add-on to my life. And then we can't produce the fruit that God wants in our lives because we just are focused on being comfortable. And the question that people have when it comes to this passage is, who is saved and who isn't saved in this passage? We ask that question, like, are all of these people not saved? Are some of them saved? And I don't think Jesus was trying to answer that question, but, you know, looking at the first two, the seed that Satan steals away, it's clear, I think, there's no belief there. Those people are not Christians. They're not believers. The second, I think, as well, those who have kind of a superficial faith, that it says that they wither, that that when the storm comes, they're gone, so to speak. In this case, with the distractions, I think maybe it could go either way, that the weeds could come and kind of choke out the life so that the plant dies, or the weeds could come and choke out the plant to the point that it just doesn't produce the fruit that God wants it to produce. And so I think either one could happen in this passage, but neither one is good, of course, that God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to get rid of those weeds in our lives and to live the life that God intends for us. And then finally, we see the seed in good soil, representing a fruitful life. And notice that Jesus uses the soils and he talks about different prepositions. The first seed, it falls along the path. The second seed falls on the rock. The third falls among the weeds. But the final seed is different. It falls into good soil. It speaks of taking root, being firmly anchored and secure. Jesus says these are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart. It's not simply a superficial belief in the word of God, but rather I'm anchoring my life on the truth of God's word, that I'm going to trust in God no matter what life throws at me. I gave a quote from Hope Duran, a science writer, talking about seeds taking root and about how that's risky because a seed, once it takes root, it can't move anywhere else. It's there forever, whether it's a good place to take root or not. But she also talks about the benefits of taking root. And specifically, she's talking about trees, but she says this: when they take root, they can swell and split bedrock. They can move gallons of water daily for years, much more efficiently than any pump yet invented by man. If the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above ground, everything, and most plants can still grow and rebelliously come back from just one intact root. More than once, more than twice. That's the kind of anchoring that Jesus calls us to, that we hear the word of God, and it's not just a superficial faith, that we believe it at the core of who we are. It changes who we are. The psalmist describes this person this way: he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And this is what the fruitful life looks like. A life that's rooted in the word of God. But Jesus also adds something else I think that's important. He says that the seed in the good soil bears fruit with patience. And I think that's a reminder that Jesus provides that is incredibly important, in that if you're planting a garden, even if you have really good soil, even if you are careful to get all the weeds out, even if you till the soil and fertilize it, put the seeds in, there's still going to be challenges to growth. There's still going to be birds that don't come and take the seed, but when the little plant sprouts up, the birds are going to come up and maybe try to peck at it. There's going to be bugs that come and try to attack the plant. There's going to be weeds that pop their head up, and maybe they don't overtake the plant, but they fight for nutrients. And so even among the good soil, even when conditions are right, it doesn't mean there isn't going to be challenges. And so if we're believers, if we believe in the Word of God, if it's taken root in our heart, it doesn't mean there isn't going to be challenges in our life. We're still going to face temptation. We're still going to face trials in our life that make us question, like, is God real? Does he really care about me? Does he really have my best interests in mind? But Jesus gives us the encouragement to bear fruit with patience. With patience. That doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come easily. That even when we allow God's word to take root in our hearts, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But we hold on to it with patience. And the result, the Bible says, Jesus says, is a harvest that increases 100-fold. So at the beginning of today's message, I told you a story about two people, Charles Templeton and Billy Graham, and how their lives kind of diverged. And I wanted to share with you a kind of a different side of that story. At that fork in the road where their lives kind of diverged, it wasn't just Charles Templeton who was struggling. It was also Billy Graham who was struggling. So Billy Graham, you know, his close friend Charles Templeton, kind of someone who was thought of as being smarter than Billy Graham, who was much more popular than Billy Graham, someone who knew a lot about the Bible, who had great faith. He's there and he's whispering in Billy Graham's ears and saying, hey, you should give up all this Bible stuff. Like, there's no reason that you should believe this. Eventually he said that Billy Graham was committing intellectual suicide. And so he tried to convince Billy Graham that you need to leave this stuff. Just like I left, following after Jesus, you need to do the same thing. And, you know, we see only the end of the story, but Billy Graham struggled deeply. He got to a place where he was almost ready to give up, where he was ready to walk away from his faith. It was just a few weeks away from a big crusade that he was going to have, and he just spent some time thinking, can I do this? Do I really believe this? He describes this in his book, Just As I Am. He says, was the Bible completely true? With the Los Angeles campaign galloping towards me, I had to have an answer. If I could not trust the Bible, I could not go on. I'd have to quit the school presidency. I would have to leave pulpit evangelism. And so he has that struggle in his heart, and he decided one night to go for a walk in the woods. And as he's going on the walk in the wood, he found this tree stump. And he took his Bible and put the Bible on the tree stump, and he wrestled with God, and he said this, oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. And he paused and then continued. He said, Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. He stood up from that place with tears in his eyes, and he writes this about it. He says, I sensed the presence and power of God as I had not sensed it in months. Not all my questions were answered, but I knew a spiritual battle in my soul had been fought and won. The Word of God had taken deep root in his heart and soul. A few weeks after that was the Los Angeles Crusade. And at this point, Billy Graham is not known. He's just, you know, kind of this itinerant evangelist who's going around sharing the gospel. And this crusade was meant to last 3 weeks. And it ended up going for 8 weeks because so many people kept coming. Ended up that 350,000 people came to this Los Angeles crusade. Thousands of people came to know Jesus. He started getting requests all over the country for him to come and share the gospel. Newspaper articles were written about this and the spiritual awakening that was happening in Los Angeles. And it almost never happened. But the seed of the Word of God took root in his heart, and the result was fruitfulness. God increased it 100-fold. When the Word of God goes out, there's different responses to the gospel. We'll see this in our lives as we encounter people who hear the gospel. Some will just say, no, I don't believe that. They'll reject it. Satan comes and steals away that seed. Some will with joy embrace it. It will seem like they're really growing and have this great relationship with God, but then a storm will come and it will become evident they don't have that root in their heart, that there was just a superficial faith. Some will embrace Jesus and seem to have a good relationship with him, but challenges will come, distractions will come. The cares of life, of preoccupation with like, what am I going to do to put food on the table? Or maybe it's the riches of life, of my focus is on how much money I can make. Or maybe it's the pleasures of life, that my focus is on being comfortable, living an easy life. And the word of God is choked out in our lives. But then others, the word of God takes root. The plant grows up and is fruitful and increases hundredfold. May we find ourselves in that place today. And as we leave today, may we be reminded that when we're rooted in Christ, we're fruitful in life. That when we're rooted in Christ and his word, we are fruitful in the lives we live. And Jesus said this, some seed fell into the good soil and yielded a hundredfold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible gift that you've given us. The gift that you've given us to know you because of the sacrifice that you made on the cross so that we could spend forever with you, so that we could have hope, so that we could have purpose. Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't have that hope. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they turn from the direction that they're going and embrace the hope that you've given them in Christ. Lord, may we find ourselves in that final place, the good soil, that distractions would not take our eyes off of you, that we would have roots that are deep in your word. And Lord, as we do that, as we trust in you and walk by faith, Lord, we trust that you will produce fruitfulness in us and increase it a hundredfold. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for you who you are. In Christ's name I pray.